In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. When I was a divinity school student, not so many years ago, the dean of a divinity school taught a seminar entitled Living with Difficult Texts. I didn't take that seminar. But when I started thinking about a sermon on today's gospel reading, I began to wish I had. Surely this passage from the Gospel of Luke would have been on the syllabus, and surely the discussion of this passage in the seminar would have given me some help. Today's gospel reading is from what is often referred to as the Sermon on the Plain. We're all familiar with the Sermon on the Mount, right? The Sermon on the Mount is in the Gospel of Matthew, and the Sermon on the Plain is Luke's treatment of some of the same teachings of Jesus as those set out in the Sermon on the Mount. The Beatitudes from the Sermon on the Mount are some of the most familiar and most beloved passages in the Bible. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Familiar words, comforting words. All of us can see ourselves somewhere in those Beatitudes, at least in some points in our lives. And all of us can see ourselves as being blessed and comforted by those words. But did you hear those comforting words in today's reading from the Gospel of Luke? No, you didn't. Matthew and Luke have different perspectives on many of the teachings of Jesus. In his account of the Sermon on the Plain, Luke hits us right between the eyes, as he often does. In Luke's telling, it's the people who are actually poor, not those who are poor in spirit, people who are actually hungry, not those who hunger for righteousness. These are the people who are blessed. And as for those who are rich, full, laughing, or well spoken of, alas, woe to them. Well, what are we to make of this tough medicine? Honestly, I'm still struggling with it. The Beatitudes in the Gospel of Matthew are a lot easier to swallow. They don't taste so much like tough medicine. Clearly, in this Sermon on the Plain, Jesus is battling the daily wisdom of his world, conventional wisdom of our world, because he's not talking about the daily world. He's talking about the upside-down world of the kingdom of God. Now, I don't want to buffer or dilute the tough medicine that Jesus seems to be prescribing here. But is Jesus saying in the four blessings that you have to be poor, hungry, sad, and reviled to experience the kingdom of God, to be blessed? Surely there's a danger in such a literal reading. A kind of literal reading could be a message to those on the margins that they should be satisfied with their marginal status and not actively work to overcome the obstacles that keep them on the margins. A message to those who are not on the margins, a message to the fortunate. There is no need to help those who are on the margins. We know, in fact, that this kind of reading has been used in the past by the powerful to control those who are not powerful. It was used in our own troubled history to encourage slaves to accept their earthly lot in the assurance of better in heaven. I think it's more likely that the Gospel of Luke is reminding us, as it does from the words of the Magnificat in the first chapter to the very end of the Gospel, that the poor, the hungry, the marginalized, are a special concern of God, that they have a special place in the heart of God, that those who struggle with the difficulties in life, like many of the saints, both famous and ordinary, have done in the past, and still do today, are struggling in God's sight. And what are the four woes? Woe to you who are rich, woe to you who are full now, woe to you who are laughing now, woe to you when people speak well of you. Is Jesus saying in these four woes that if you want to experience the kingdom of God, you can't be rich or well nourished or happy or well thought of in your community? Once again, I'm not sure the literal reading standing alone tells the whole story. Why might Jesus call out these groups for woe? Perhaps because the rich, the well-nourished, the happy, and the well-thought-of can be subject to the temptation to attribute their good fortune to their own efforts and virtues. Whereas the poor, the hungry, the sad, and the reviled must place their trust, their hope, their reliance in God. The fortunate may fail to do so. And the fortunate, from the presumed safety of their own good fortune, may fail to acknowledge the struggles of those who are not so fortunate. In fact, the fortunate may be blind, even willfully blind, to those struggles, and may fail to recognize the responsibility to do anything about it. These blessings and woes, so stark, so arresting, so disquieting, are followed in Luke's gospel by 9 equally stark, arresting and disquieting commands of Jesus. Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. If anyone strikes you on one cheek, offer the other also. And from anyone who takes away your coat, do not withhold even your shirt. Give to everyone who begs from you. And if anyone takes away your goods, do not ask for them again. Do to others as you would have them do to you. When we really focus on these commands, all summed up in the general rule that concludes them, do to others as you would have them do to you, we can't help realizing how demanding each one of them is. Jesus' original audience would have also seen them as demanding. Indeed, almost all of these commands go beyond the requirements of the Torah, which for Jesus' original audience would have been the central statement of Jewish moral teachings. The Torah commands that one love one's neighbor. It does not command that one love one's enemy. The Torah prescribes an eye for an eye, that is, proportional response to wrong. Jesus' command here to turn the other cheek when one has already been struck on one cheek is far from the Torah's command of proportional response to a wrong. One of Jesus' original audience had followed the command to give his shirt as well to someone who takes away his cloak. He would have been left naked. How radical is that? And given the realities of Roman oppression in Jesus' time, the command to bless those who curse you and pray for those who abuse you would have seemed particularly radical. Jesus' teaching throughout his ministry included arresting demands that would require a radical transformation of the world and of his listeners' actions in the world. If we're not still shocked by these demands, just as his original listeners must have been shocked, then perhaps we're not paying full attention to them. Or maybe they've become so familiar that they've lost their power to shock. I think Jesus intended to shock his audience into deeper contemplation and imagination. Imagination of the possibility of a radically different kind of world. Imagination of what they would have to do to bring that kind of world into existence and to live in it. But Jesus wanted not only to engender this imagination, he also wanted to engender action in the direction of the imagined world. Even if that world was beyond the immediate grasp of his listeners, no matter how hard they might reach for it. Today we mark All Saints' Day and honor all the saints who've gone before us, the saints who often bore the hurt of the world of their day and yet dared to imagine the kind of world Jesus envisioned and took steps, however large or small, in the direction of that imagined world. And we also honor all the saints still with us today who continue that imagination and work toward building that imagined world, a world that may be now beyond our grasp, but if it is beyond our grasp, it is not beyond our reach. Amen.